Good morning. It's the seventh Sunday after Pentecost and about middle of the year. And welcome you to our virtual worship service. And just thank you for how you're continuing to lift us up in prayer. I've got a great response to people that wanted to read the book on prayer. If you would still like to get that, I've got a few more copies and love to give them away. And I just hope that we're all just focusing our thoughts around not only praying for each of our individual needs, but praying for our congregation. I'm each day more and more excited about what God has for us as far as where we're going to go. So we just need to pray it and that we'll have the discernment and illumination and that he'll make his path clear. So continue to keep us all in prayer as we reach out and try to keep preaching the gospel. Thank you also for the giving that you're just so faithful with, and thank you for that. Also, continue to keep August the 2nd, Sunday afternoon, 4 p.m. We'll have our ice cream social. Still looking at a couple different places, but it will be August the 2nd at 4 p.m. Several of you have responded that you have an ice cream freezer, and I'm just looking forward to that. Need a couple more people who might have an ice cream freezer and be willing to bring it and turn some ice cream. So if you have any needs or anything at all, just give me a call. As always, when we come to worship, either individually, through this virtual means or corporately in the same room, we're always only able to because we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our call to worship will be from a portion of Psalm 119. Give ear as I read verses 57 through 64. You only are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to keep your words. I entreat you with all my heart. Be merciful to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and turned my feet toward your decrees. I hasten and do not tarry to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked entangle me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I will rise to give you thanks because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who hear you and of those who keep your commandments. The Lord, the earth, O Lord, is full of your love. Instruct me in your statutes. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for your incredible love. Truly, the whole earth is full of your love. For we confess that in your infinity, you are omnipresent. As the psalmist would cry out, wherever we go, you are there. You are everywhere. And therefore, since you are love, love is everywhere. We just rest in that, just that the all-encompassing nature of a sovereign yet benevolent loving God. We thank you that there not only is a sovereign God in charge, but it's a sovereign God who is full of love and compassion, one who looks upon us in our lowly estate and reaches those strong arms, yea, the right arm of Jesus Christ to lift us from the pits and the cisterns that we find ourselves in. We look to you and you alone as the source of our eternal salvation, but also our well-being. For you are the God of covenantal love. And you've confirmed and ratified that covenant through the death of your Son and through his resurrection, demonstrated to us the power of the Holy Spirit, that life eternal exists and life eternal is ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. Just thank you for our congregation. These are unique times. They seem to be stretching longer than we had anticipated, but we know that this is not surprising you. We know that this is not throwing you into some type of fit or some type of situation where you're wringing your hands. So since the sovereign Lord who loves us is not wringing his hands, we have no reason to wring ours. Forgive us of when we don't trust you. Forgive us of when we become anxious. Forgive us when we give up our hope. Forgive us when we fail to hold to and believe fully the promise that you've given us. Far better than our being able to see is being able to hear. You say that you love us, that you will never leave nor forsake us, and you faithfully act in our world. We thank you, and we know this, for we've seen it in our own hearts. As you have redeemed us, as you have transformed us, as you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as children of light, children of yours, adopted through Christ, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The text for the sermon is Romans 8, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some opening lines in books and speeches communicate profoundly. I've got five of them that I thought of, and do a little contest. If you text me if you know, or email me if you know what I'm quoting from. But they're powerful. It was the best of times and the worst of times. In the beginning, God. Call me Ishmael. 67 years ago, in our family, there was no clear line between religion and fly fishing. And for me, one that I'll never forget how it really changed my thinking. It was instrumental. It laid a foundation that I've built on for the last nearly 40 years. It was hearing Francis Schaeffer, that great Presbyterian minister and thinker, Time Magazine called Francis Schaeffer in the 60s the intellectual of the evangelicals. He had a lecture when I was in college on January 23rd, 1981, and he opened it by saying, history is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. Why is that so important? I think we're going to see in the scripture and hopefully through the words of my sermon that the statement, history is going somewhere, is important because it's far more than a statement. It's a declaration of faith. In a world of chaos and confusion, in a world that seems to be running amok, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement that there is a creator God working in the affairs of men to say history is going somewhere. We live in a tough time, but it's always been a tough time. As Job said in the first book written of the scripture, that the days of men are short and full of trouble. In our passage today, Paul calls it the sufferings of this present time. The Greek word there for sufferings is pathema, which means misfortune or calamity, affliction. Maybe we could say just overall hardship. The group REM sang a song, and the words came to mind as I was preparing the sermon. It seems to just capture this sufferings of the present time. It's just briefly and accurately entitled, Everybody Hurts. When your day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. See, the recipient of this letter, the church at Rome, was a real mixed bag. They were former Jews and converted pagans and successful merchants and freed slaves. It was just a truly cosmopolitan mixture of people. But like us, they shared one common denominator in all of their differences. And for us, with all of our differences, the truth is everyone suffers. Everyone endures the suffering of this current moment, or as Paul says, the sufferings of the present time. We might look different, we may look untouched from our problems, but we all have to deal with the chaos and the confusion of the day. I think one of the best ways I've read is Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, every roof, roof to a house, every roof is agreeable to the eye until it is lifted. Then we find tragedy, moaning women, and hard-eyed husbands. We just understand that everyone's hurting. And Paul understood this. This great mind, this great intellect, this great theologian, he was a pastor. Paul was a pastor. And he understood that people struggled with confusing times and chaotic situations and depressing events. Like us, the people of first century Rome, they wondered if the world had just gone crazy. You ever feel that way? That everyone's gone crazy? My grandparents used to say back and forth to each other, we think the whole world has gone nuts except for you and me. And sometimes I wonder about you. And if we're honest, sometimes we wonder if we've gone crazy. Are we all just off track? Well, the message of the gospel is a resounding no. We aren't off track. We should have hope because history is going somewhere. See, if we look in our passage today, we see that hope really doesn't have meaning unless there is decay. I mean, if things aren't decaying, if we're not in darkness, there's no need for hope. Hope won't be in heaven. Hope is nothing that we need when we can see it, when we have it. If we possess it already, we don't need to hope for it. If everything I see is good, if I can understand everything that's going on, if everything just seems like it's cooking with gas, then I don't have to have hope. But hope is that which declares in the midst of chaos, declares in the midst of despair, history is going somewhere. Hope is that which refutes the saying, what you see is what you get. That's really not a Christian saying. I'm grateful. I'm hopeful. I'm joyous that what we see isn't what we get. What's going on isn't the last word. What's going on are the waves. I can either look at the waves or I can look to the benevolent face of a loving God made manifest in Jesus Christ. See, hope clings to a future beyond my sight, not because of what we see, but because of the promise that in Christ, history is going somewhere. Hope is rooted in that Spirit-given ability to see what one doesn't see yet. We know it's coming, but we hope in the spite of what we're going through. I've never met anyone who told me that, a couple that told me they got pregnant so that she could experience morning sickness. I've never heard anybody tell me that. People want to become pregnant not so that they can endure morning sickness and back pains and things that I have no idea because I've never experienced it personally. No one gets pregnant so that they can experience the pains of labor. It's to give birth to a child. And hope is that clinging to a promise that gives us hope in the midst of the darkness and pain. It's a realistic claim of a promise. It's not a flight of fancy. Hope is leaning our lives into the future. Hope is an 80-year-old who plants a fruit tree. Hope is one that has a prognosis of a terminal disease, but is taking treatments. Hope is a congregation that knows that a house is in our future. We may not see these things, but hope is leaning into the future, trusting the God who made the promise. Hope is like a child, I've heard it described, on tippy toes, looking up over the railing to see what's coming. Hope is based on a promise of a glorious future. But I'd have to say, the promisor, the one who makes the promise, gets to set the terms. The terms. And two things from this passage I'd like to point out that we know about hope. The first thing is hope is real. Hope is not just a wish. It's not just a dream. Those things are great. It's not just positive thinking. That's all fine and good. I'd much rather be around somebody that's positive than negative. But at the end of the day, it's not how I'm feeling about these things. It's not whether or not I have a dream or not. Hope is that real possession that the Holy Spirit has birthed in me that enables me to believe a promise. See, there's too much talk about just a spirituality unleashed from the incarnate Jesus Christ. I have no hope outside of the reality of Jesus Christ, because it's in Christ where God, the triune God, the eternal God, the immortal, invisible, God only wise, the God who sits above, enthroned in all his glory. It was in Christ where God got down and dirty, and hope chose to manifest itself in and through Jesus Christ. And if we look at Jesus Christ, it was God demonstrating hope in the midst of all the difficulties we face. As Hebrews says, we don't have an unsympathetic God. We have one who went through everything we went through. A Jesus Christ who sweated, who got tired, who felt abandoned by his friends and family, who was criticized by all the good people, all the ones that you would want them in your corner, all the ones that you would want to put on your resume as references, he was criticized by. A Jesus who got angry. A Jesus who had domestic issues. His mother and his brothers thought he was crazy at times. A Jesus who was cheated. A Jesus who died on a cross. But he manifested and demonstrated hope. And as it said so poignantly for us, it was for the joy set before him that he endured. He had this hope, not of what he was going through, but of the promise. Again, I must say, your hope, my hope in the promise of God needs to be more real than that which I see. See, sufferings don't negate hope. Sufferings, as we read in this, they're actually the soil in which hope blossoms. Hope is real. I'm so grateful that the hope that the scripture talks about, as we read in this passage in Romans, is directly along the line, along the path of suffering. This is what I find so damning to people about the prosperity gospel. That teaching that if you just have enough faith and just believe hard enough and just live right enough and clean enough and read your Bible enough and have all pure and holy thoughts and plant seeds of money. If you just do all of these formalistic things that the preachers of the prosperity gospel will be quick to tell you what to do. If you just do all that right, it'll just be peaches and cream, pie in the sky. I even heard one several years ago preach that they didn't want just pie in the sky. They also wanted ham where I am. It was sort of like the political promise right before the Great Depression when Herbert Hoover, talked about a chicken in every pot. Brothers and sisters, that's not real. That's illusory. That's not the way life is. And if we truly believe that God's blessings is shown by this type of prosperous living, we're setting all of us up for disappointment. We're setting us up for anxiety. We're setting us up wondering, what's wrong with me? But the truth of the matter, the reality of the matter, is that Jesus Christ demonstrated that hope walks hand in hand with suffering. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of these present trials that we go through, hope is birthed. It's not antithetical to hope, but it's where hope shows itself. It's on the cross, where Jesus not only said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he said that, you and I never will have to say it. It was also at that same point of time, space, where he said, it is fulfilled. It is completed. Hope became reality in Jesus Christ. And secondly, following directly on the heels of this, not only is hope real, hope is relational. Paul tells us here in Romans that we're waiting for our adoption as sons. This isn't just some, this isn't just some concept. This isn't just some principle, idea, something that, we just think about or talk about. This is true reality. I am adopted as sons. Now, when we say sons, of course, there are male sons and female sons. But the reason he says sons and not children is that sons were children who were also heirs to everything the Father has. In this great act of grace, God in his fatherly covenantal love chose us and incorporated us into his Son. I've got some real dear friends that were adopted, and they understand better than I can what it is to have someone who didn't need to love them, someone who didn't need to choose them, someone who could have walked the other way. They've expressed to me the joy that comes, the hope that comes from knowing I was adopted. You and I were adopted by the God of the universe. There's our hope. It's related. And because of that, it creates a true intimacy. As Paul says here, we cry out, Abba, Father. This is God that we are calling Father, Dad. It's a true intimacy. It's interesting where our text of the morning is placed. If you look at verse 1 of Romans 8, we have this relationship, this intimacy with God, this relational hope, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, God's not ashamed of you. God's not disappointed in you. God has forgiven us. When God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the perfect Son of God, and we are covered. He doesn't say, oh, here's old Henry again. I guess I've got to love him. He says, no, this is Henry, who's in Jesus Christ, my beloved Son. There's no condemnation. Hope is relational. But at the other side of our text for this morning, not only is this intimacy, is this relational hope without condemnation, we see on the other side, it's without separation. We'll never lose it. We don't have to fear that our hope's going to be jerked away or our sonship is going to be jerked away. He's not going to get tired of us and throw us to the curb. For we read, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. In other words, I have a hope that's far more than just a wish, far more than a dream. I'm absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See why we hope? There's nothing in this world, for everything is being used by God to conform us to the image of the Son, which I skipped, and now I want to turn back to it. Let's continue reading in Romans 8, right after our passage, in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Good things, bad things. Bad things people have done against you, bad things you've done. Even our sins, they're not good. We shouldn't go out and sin because God can use them for good. But all of us can attest that God has used all things in his gracious sovereignty. All things work together for good. Nothing is wasted. Everything we're going through. And what is the good? Again, he gets to define the good. Work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. of the Son. Everything that we go through, these sufferings of the present moment, are to conform us, to make us more like Jesus. We have this hope, the same hope that Christ did. And we know that he endured the cross. We know that he held on to that promise. And through the cross, he was exalted. He was resurrected. And then he was ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is continually resident in me and in you. We are his temple. History's going somewhere because we know that history is his story. And he's writing a good story, for he is the sovereign Lord who loves us. That is our hope. It's real and it's relational. It's because we're in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with a story I was reading about a pastor who traveled, and he related seeing this old painting, and it was a picture of a mountain shack, a humble abode. In the painting, the shack had burned down, and all you saw was smoldering rubble. The only thing standing was a portion of the brick chimney. And in front of the remains of everything this family had, all their possessions had gone up in smoke. In front of the burned home was an older grandfatherly type and a young boy clutching a pair of overalls that he had been able to save. And you can tell in the painting that the little boy is crying. And underneath the painting are the words that the grandfather said to the little boy, looking at all they owned having gone up in smoke. And he just put these words, "Hush, child, God ain't dead. Hush, child, God ain't dead." The passage of the morning, my sermon, is not in any way to diminish the difficulties that we go through. It's simply to point to that promise, first stated in the garden, as God promised a seed that would rescue us, that would crush all the work of Satan and the evil one, and would show eternal life. It was picked up again throughout the scriptures. The psalmist put it so well in Psalm 46. Hush, be still, and know that I am God. And we hear it through the passage of this morning. Even in the midst of all the trials we're going through, hush, child, history's going somewhere. Because God ain't dead. Pretty bad grammar, but it's great theology. Amen. Let us confess our faith in this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Call me if you have any needs.